Throughout this service, we've been listening to different people's responses to the question, what does Christmas mean to you? And I wonder, how would you answer that question? What does Christmas mean to you? Well, let's ponder that for a few moments, shall we? If you're on your own this evening, then think about it yourself. Or if you're in a room with other people, have a chat together about what Christmas means to you. Well, let's do that for the next couple of minutes or so. And while you do, I'm going to relax a little bit with a nice cup of mulled wine and a mince pie.
Squalor of a borrowed stable, by the spirit and a virgin's faith, to the anguish and the shame of scandal, came the savior of the human race. But the skies were filled with the praise of him. Shepherds listen as the angels tell of the gift of God come down to man at the dawning of Emmanuel. Now he's standing in the place of honor, crowned with glory on the highest throne, interceding for his own beloved, till his father calls to bring them home. Then the skies will part as the trumpet sounds, hope of heaven or the fear of hell. But the bride will run to her lover's arms, giving glory.
Okay, so I wonder what you came up with. What does Christmas mean to you? Maybe some of you thought about the act of giving, the giving and the receiving of presents. Maybe some of you thought about family. Christmas to you is the gathering of the clans. Or maybe you thought about all the decorations, the tree and the lights. Maybe for you, Christmas is about having time off work, or the opportunity to eat festive food like mince pies and Christmas pudding and sprouts. Or maybe Christmas for you is a much more spiritual thing because you know you're celebrating the birth of Jesus. Of course, Christmas could mean lots of different things to us depending on the circumstances or the roles that we're referring to. For example, when I was younger, if you'd asked me what Christmas means to me, I would have pointed you to this. Christmas telly. I used to get so excited when the bumper edition of the TV Times came out, because that meant I had 2 full weeks of Christmas entertainment available to browse through. And what I used to do is I would go through the whole magazine meticulously, circling all of the programs that I wanted to watch, especially the films that were coming on TV for the first time that I didn't want to miss. And I have to say, I carried on doing that well into my adult life as well. If you ask me as a parent what Christmas means to me, I would have said fun, expressed through the sharing of gifts and the playing of games and, of course, the pulling of crackers. Now, those of you who know me will know that I like jokes and especially like puns, and therefore I eagerly await the cracker pulling ritual at our Christmas dinner table, because then we can gather together all of the jokes, and I tend to try and stretch the experience out as long as I can by gathering them all in together, and then we have to try and work out the answer to the joke before it is actually given. So here's a Christmas cracker joke for you. Why should we not make sprouts the main vegetable on Christmas Day? Why should we not make sprouts the main vegetable on Christmas Day? I'll leave you to ponder that joke for a few moments, and I'll give you the punchline a little bit later. If you were to ask me as a minister of a church what Christmas means to me, then I would answer, more meetings, more sermons. And sometimes it can be quite a challenge to come up with a fresh way of referring to a very familiar story. If you were going to ask me this year, however, what Christmas means to me, I would answer, a return to normality. Now, in any other year, I would actually say the opposite. Because it's just not normal, is it, to put flashing lights on your wall outside of your house? It's not normal to put a tree up in your lounge. And it's not normal to have a toy reindeer in your living room whose legs go up and down. And it certainly isn't normal to have one of these in your house. When it comes to Christmas, when it comes to Christmas, we do some very unusual things, don't we? Sometimes very wacky things that is not normal. And in fact, this year, if you do come up with some interesting and unusual and funny things during Christmas, then why not take a picture of them or a video of them and send them to me, and we can all watch them together in the new year during part of our family news. Normally at this time of year, I would consider many of the Christmas rituals to be far from normal. But this year, having gone into 2020, with all the disruption and the restrictions and the changes and the challenges and the sadnesses that have been caused because of the global pandemic, when we turned on the Christmas lights outside the church building on December the 4th and 5th, I found myself thinking, isn't it lovely to get back to normality? Isn't it lovely to get back to something familiar? It has been said that familiarity breeds contempt, but maybe focusing on some familiar things this Christmas, it could help us to deal with a very unfamiliar year that we've just gone through and a very unfamiliar world that we now find ourselves living in. We've been reminded this evening of the familiar story of how God appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to be involved in something very special in her life, the bringing into this world of Jesus, the Son of God. Now notice that God doesn't meet with Mary in the synagogue. She didn't have to go to a special place to hear from God. The story says that God sends an angel to speak to Mary where she was, probably in her own home. And I think that's encouraging, especially in this year, because of COVID, where we have found ourselves having to worship from home. Let's remember that God can and God will meet us where we are. Because whilst we are restricted as to where we can be and who we can be with, God is not under those restrictions. So God meets us where we are. He also leads us to where he wants us to go. We've also been reminded this evening of the familiar story that Jesus came into the world during a time of political unrest. The Jewish nation was under Roman rule, and many in the Roman government had a character and a behaviour pattern that was highly questionable. The Jewish people were often subjected to very unpopular governmental rulings that they had to comply with, including, as we've read this evening, having to travel back to the place of your birth or the birth of your ancestors to register for a census. That political decision could well have meant that many families were separated from each other for a long period of time. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because Joseph's ancestors were from Bethlehem, it meant that he and Mary had to travel that journey from Nazareth. And that was around about 90 miles or so. And that may well have taken 10 days, maybe even longer, because Mary was also highly pregnant at that time. Not only would that journey have been very uncomfortable physically for them, But it also may well have brought a lot of fear about the safety of that journey. They would have gone through some dangerous terrain. They may have been worried about whether the baby might have come during that journey in the middle of the outback, so to speak, with no one else around. And they may also have had to deal with the whole problem of the unknown elements of up ahead. What were they going to face when they got to Bethlehem? However, despite all of these natural human responses, and despite the fact that this difficult journey had been imposed upon them by a pagan political power, I find it encouraging that this journey was actually the means of God fulfilling a prophecy that he'd given hundreds of years ago, that the Son of God would be born in Bethlehem. It says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." This journey, therefore, did not take God by surprise, and the pagan political forces were not ultimately in control of everything, but rather God used all of these things to fulfill his promises. This Christmas, you may find yourself worried or fearful about something up ahead that is unknown. It could be related to COVID, it could be related to some other issue in your life at the moment. If so, why not reflect on this familiar nativity story from the conception of Jesus through to his birth? And think about the difficult journey that God led Mary and Joseph along in order to bring about this birth of Jesus into the world. And take comfort and encouragement from knowing that God oversaw the whole of that journey from beginning to end. Although Mary and Joseph had no idea how the whole thing would end up, God saw the end from the beginning. And today he still calls us to trust him in the things that we do not see or understand. Because that's really what living by faith is all about. In this familiar story of the Nativity, therefore, we see that God meets us where we are, and also God leads us to where he wants us to be. And finally, one other familiar thing within this story we can see is that God provides opportunities for us to impact others for good. 74 years ago today, the film It's a Wonderful Life was premiered in New York. And probably most of us know the premise behind the film. George Bailey has been undergoing lots of pressures over a short period of time, and eventually they mound up to the point when he can't cope anymore and he wants to take his own life, and he cries out, "I wish I'd never been born." And his guardian angel comes along and grants him that wish and shows him what life would have been like had he never been born. And slowly he understands that actually he has impacted so many other lives for good without ever realizing it. The film was on Film 4 last week, and it's on Channel 4 on Christmas Eve. So if you want to see it, then put a circle around it so you can remember that it's on. And apart from the dodgy doctrine that suggests the fact that angels are people who have died who have to earn their wings, the film actually is extremely good because it carries this idea that one life can impact so many other lives for good. And that is a message that is found in the original Nativity story. At the close of the story, we have baby Jesus lying in a manger, overlooked by Mary and Joseph. And they must have been just filled with joy as they looked at this little child. Having gone through a highly unusual pregnancy, having gone through a very long disruptive journey, and having had to get involved in a rather socially awkward birth in very strange surroundings. Eventually they have produced this beautiful child, and in doing so they've successfully brought into the world the Son of God. This birth, however, was not just about bringing joy to Mary and Joseph. At the same time as they were involved in this scene, maybe a secluded scene without anybody else around, looking at baby Jesus, at the same time, in a field not far away, up on the hills, a swarm of angels — is that the collective term for an angels? An announcement of angels? I don't know. A declaration of angels? A herald of angels? They were meeting with some shepherds to announce the birth of the Messiah. This is what it says was said to them in verse 10 of Luke chapter 2. "I bring you good news that will cause great joy. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Notice that was a very personal message for the shepherds. Four times it uses the word you, although I guess shepherds are quite used to working with yous. The angel says, I bring you good news. The Saviour has been born to you, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. This really was good news to the shepherds, who normally would have been treated with a little bit of sense of seeing them as somewhat insignificant people in that current society. And yet they had been the first ones to be invited to come and meet the new baby. That was a great honour, a great privilege for them. But even more so was the fact that the angel told them that the child they were going to go and see was the Messiah. This was even greater news for them, because the Messiah had been longed for generations by all the Jewish people. They would regularly go into Jerusalem to herald and announce to God, please save now, send the Messiah. They've waited for him for generations, and now the shepherds were going to have the joy of being able to go and see the Messiah, and they would have the privilege of being the very first people to see him. This was good news to the shepherds indeed, and it did bring them great joy, because it says that after they'd seen Jesus, it says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The birth of Jesus impacted the shepherd's life for good, and then they went and shared this good news about Jesus' birth with others, so their lives were impacting others, and so on and so forth. Jesus' one life was now impacting so many others, and that's always been God's plan. Because the message of the angels was not just that the shepherds would have joy, but actually the joy was for the whole world. This is what the whole verse says. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Little by little, the news spread. Country by country, year by year, century by century. Like a snowball gathering momentum, more and more people started to be added to God's kingdom. Not because they were being told that a baby has been born in Bethlehem, but that they've been introduced to the one who is the Jewish Messiah and the Saviour of the world. For this same Jesus grew up to allow himself to be sacrificed, to take upon himself the punishment for the sin of the whole world. And then by rising again, he conquered death so that he could offer hope to the whole world, that death is not the end for those who put their trust in him. This is good news indeed, and it's something well worth sharing with others. The Nativity story is a familiar story that we remember at Christmas. And the story of Jesus' death and resurrection is a familiar story that we remember at Easter. And whilst both of these are familiar stories, it's important that we become familiar with the one about whom the story is about. Because the Christmas story and the Easter story were not just for those who were alive at the time when the stories took place, but they were for you and me right now. In closing, a few weeks ago, it was announced that vaccines had been successfully produced to help to deal with coronavirus. And for the first time in a number of weeks, news reports started to be a bit more positive, because some form of hope was being presented that could bring a change to our current situation. Within all of that positive reporting, however, I think it was Keir Starmer, the leader of the Labour Party, who said something very interesting. While sharing his enthusiasm that vaccines had been made, he then said, it's not vaccine themselves that save lives, it is vaccinations. And I think it's a very good point that's made, because it's one thing to have the solution to a problem, it's quite another thing to address the problem by applying the solution to it. And how our vaccination program around the world pans out, we'll have to wait and see. But I think there's an interesting parallel with how people are responding to the idea of vaccinations that's similar to the way people respond to the gospel. For example, some people want the vaccination as soon as they can. As soon as they hear about it, they're eager to receive it. And of course, many people are like that with the Christian faith. They hear about Jesus, they realize he is good news, and they repent of their sin and ask him to come into their lives. There are some people, however, when it comes to the vaccinations, who are more cautious. They're not sure about whether to take the vaccination or not, because there's too many unknowns. They're not sure about the repercussions of taking this drug into their body. And in a similar way, there are some people who are cautious about asking the Lord Jesus into their lives because there's too many unknowns. They're not sure about what the repercussions will be. Do they have to give up loads of things without necessarily focusing upon all the benefits that they will gain by asking him into their lives? And then there are some people, when it comes to coronavirus, who actually say, I'm not going to take the vaccine because I don't need to, because the whole thing is fake news. The whole thing is a scam. The whole thing is just a conspiracy run by the governments to control us all. And of course, some people, when it comes to the gospel, respond in a similar way. They say, there's no such thing as God. There's no such thing as sin. I'm not a sinner. I can do what I want. If it feels good, then I'll do it. This whole idea of needing a saviour, don't believe in it. In fact, this whole thing about Christianity, it's just a control mechanism for people to be able to guide and lead other people's lives. So I think there is a parallel between the vaccination programme and the receiving of the gospel. It may be that today you are someone who is not a Christian, but you are very familiar with the story of the Nativity and the story of Easter. Maybe you occasionally go to church during Christmas and Easter, or maybe you're a regular churchgoer, but you've not entered into a personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're connected with the Christian faith through somebody else. Maybe you're married to somebody who's a Christian, or maybe your children are Christians, or maybe your parents are Christians, or maybe you have a friend who is a Christian, and it may be your association with any of those has led to you tuning into this broadcast this evening. I wonder if you have ever considered that those people who you know who are Christians are praying for you to become one too. So just think for a moment, if you chose to ask Jesus into your life, just think about the joy that you would bring to them when you tell them that you have become a Christian as well. What a wonderful gift of good news you'd be sharing to someone else to let them know that Jesus has come into your life. The shepherds experienced the joy of the Saviour because they agreed this particular action plan. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They made it personal, and because they did, they were on the receiving end of that great joy, and they became the transmitter of that great joy to so many other people. Can I encourage all of us, as we come to the end of this highly unusual and difficult year with all of its changes and restrictions, let's ponder afresh something that is so familiar and that doesn't change. That God so loved the world that he gave us his son at Christmas. That whoever believes in him right now will not perish but have everlasting life forever. May we know and experience that good news of great joy as we invite the Lord Jesus into our life. And may we become contagious witnesses of that good news as we share it with others. And before I go, I did promise that I would give you the punchline of the joke I shared earlier. Did you manage to get it? Why should we not make sprouts the main vegetable on Christmas Day? Because we need to give peas a chance. And may the Lord bless you this Christmas and give you his peace.